And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith to them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two, which was John, heard John speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ.
Of God, and just encourage you to think just for a moment, it is the Word of God. Amen. It is the Word of God. Amen. And to think that by His mercy and grace that we today, as His people, can actually hold in our hands the Word of God and God would speak to us and we can listen and we can hear, what a blessing. What an astounding benefit and blessing we have from our great God that we have His Word. We continue to worship this morning. We have worshiped. We continue to worship as we look into His Word. Will you join me now in prayer as we go to our great and gracious God and ask for His help as we study together this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You've brought us here today. Thank You, God, for Your mercies and Your great grace that we experience in every moment of every day. But yet, Father, even as we gather together today as Your people, how we are humbled by Your great love, how we are simply brought low with the fact that You sent Jesus. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us, Father, to continue to worship You through Jesus this day. And even as we look at this passage this morning, understanding that it is Your Word You have spoken, God, give us ears that will hear, eyes that will see, minds that will understand as we see Jesus today through Your Word, and change us as we come into Your presence through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 There are many, many truths in this last part of John chapter 1 that would encourage us and equip us as followers of Jesus Christ. When I look at this passage, I think that most of the teaching and most of the preaching that I have heard through the years actually focuses on the disciples. Jesus is calling them, and we see that in this passage. And so the focus becomes the disciples and their answer to His call as they follow Him. But this morning I'd like to take a little different approach as we look at this passage. And this approach is influenced by the purpose that John gives us in writing this whole book. We've looked at that many times so far in our study of this doctrine of Jesus, this foundation for living, that as we focus on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle John says, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so there is John's purpose in writing this book. And I believe that even when we study the book and we teach the book, we look at it, that we keep this purpose in mind. This will direct us in our thinking and actually will direct us in our focus as we study the book. So this gospel was written by the eyewitness, John, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And folks, when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with a belief or a faith that receives Him into your life and welcomes Him into your life, and humbly comes to Him as the only one who can satisfy your deepest needs, then through this kind of believing, you will have life in His name. So our goal in this study this morning, and in these weeks that we look at the Gospel of John, our goal is to declare Jesus and present Jesus and see Jesus. John would say in John chapter 1 verse 14, we have seen His glory. And therefore today we would join John through his testimony in this gospel of seeing the glory of Jesus. As a matter of fact, that too guides us as we study this book. How can I see the glory of Jesus? Where is the glory of Jesus as I study these passages and as we look at them carefully? And folks, make no mistake, when by the grace of God that you see the glory of Jesus, you will believe and be changed forever. You will never be the same. So let's just simply this morning, let's walk our way through John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, and let's see now the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, we first of all see the glory of Jesus in John the Baptist's purpose. Look with me at verse 35. John the Baptist's purpose. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Folks, the goal and the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry is Jesus. Never forget that. That's the purpose of John the Baptist. John the Baptist existed to point people to Jesus the Messiah. So we see here in these verses that John the Baptist's disciples are pointed to Jesus, and suddenly they're gone. In other words, John fulfills his purpose. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of his disciples hear him say that, and they're gone. They go. They follow Jesus. They leave John the Baptist, and they follow Jesus. Think about that just for a moment. That must be very humbling to John. Because right before his eyes, his ministry and his following is fading away. When he says to those who were following him, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's John's way of saying, there he is. There's the Messiah. And my purpose is to point you to him. Follow him. Don't follow me. Follow him. And so the point of John the Baptist's ministry is to direct people to Jesus. Hold your place here. Turn to John chapter 3. I want you to look at the words of John the Baptist. John chapter 3, and look at verse 28. John 3, 28. Listen to how John the Baptist describes his purpose. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." In other words, Jesus is the bridegroom and John is the friend of the bridegroom. And then he says, "Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now please keep in mind that John the Baptist has a large following. John the Baptist is known as a man of righteousness and truth. John the Baptist is looked upon as a man of God, a prophet of God, a spokesman of God. And folks, frankly, that's pretty heady stuff. It's pretty heavy and heady stuff when you look around and you have a large group of people who are listening to you and following you and pay attention to what you say and what you do. That's the seedbed for pride. That's the seedbed for self-exaltation. Are you listening? Are you listening, Pastor Tim? Are you listening, teachers? Are you listening, leaders? It's the seedbed of pride and self-exaltation. But John the Baptist knows his purpose. The increase of Jesus is the goal of his ministry. And by the way, if you're involved in any ministry or service or labor in the name of Jesus, this also should be your goal. You will decrease and Jesus will increase. Let me give you a clue if that's happening in a local church. Who do people talk about? Who are people talking about in this local church? Are you talking about one another? Are you talking about a Sunday school teacher? Are you talking about a pastor? Are you talking about a leader or a missionary or a worker? Or are you talking about Jesus? Is your focus Jesus? So that's the first pointer then in this passage of the glory of Jesus. John the Baptist would point people to Jesus the Messiah. That's the glory of Jesus. See and behold the glory of Jesus. Number two, we see the glory of Jesus in this passage when Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Again, verse 35. Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, we've looked at this before. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so to call Jesus the Lamb of God meant that finally and fully, God has now sent the sacrifice for sin that would end all other sacrifices. This is it. Jesus is the one. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus would die in our place the way that a lamb was sacrificed in the Old Testament in place of the sinner. And the force of John's words, whether it's verse 29 or verse 35 and 36, the force of his words rivets our attention on Jesus. He says, "Behold, look upon, see the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Lamb of God. There is no other. It ends with Jesus. But I think there's more here, because the connection between verses 36 and 37 means that the reason that John the Baptist's disciples left John and they followed Jesus is because Jesus is the Lamb of God. You see, the passage here, the scripture, the wording indicates that John says, he sees Jesus walking, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then it says, those who followed him left him. So the focus is on Jesus as the Lamb of God. Folks, this is the beginning of discipleship. Jesus is the sin remover. The followers of John joined Jesus because they needed to be saved from their sins. And before them was the Savior. Before them was their Savior. And so Jesus is not allowed to be a good teacher or a good leader or a good man or he has a good cause. Tim mentioned this morning, those things are true. But yet we follow Jesus, not because of those things. We follow Jesus the way that that sheep would follow a shepherd. We need to be protected. We're weak and He is strong. We're foolish and He is wise. We're hungry and He's the bread. We're thirsty. He's the water. We need to have our sins forgiven. And so the reason then that these two disciples of John the Baptist left John and they followed Jesus was because Jesus is the Lamb of God. They are sinners and He is the Lamb that removes sin. And folks, if you follow Jesus today, this is why you first followed Him. If you truly follow Jesus today, this is why you first followed Him, because He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who is your sacrifice. He is the one who is your sin remover. And of course, there's much more to learn about Jesus, but the beginning is this. He is the Lamb of God, and you need a Lamb, and I need a Lamb. And we need one who would die for us, and Jesus is that one. This is the glory of Jesus. See and behold Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Number three, we see the glory of Jesus in this passage. As Jesus gives spiritual sight, look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now we look at these words, and you know they seem pretty straightforward. We get a glimpse of what's happening in this event. The two disciples of John the Baptist, they follow Jesus, and he questions them, and they respond, and he invites them to come to him, and they do. But yet there's something I think we need to be aware, even as we spend time in the Gospel of John, something that we need to be aware of. Many times, people are talking, they're communicating at a physical level, and then Jesus takes their communication to a deeper level, a spiritual level. For example, Nicodemus talks about a physical birth, but yet Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. Or the woman at the well is talking about physical water, and Jesus is talking about spiritual water that he'll give. The crowds were asking for physical bread, and Jesus tells them that he is the living bread. And so we see this communication in the Gospel of John, but yet when it takes place, we begin to understand that Jesus lifts it up and he takes it to a higher level. I think that we see it here. Verse 37, Jesus turns to them. You can just imagine this. They're now following him, and Jesus turns to them and he looks at them and he asks this question and he says, "What do you seek?" I guess if we would put it in our language today, I probably wouldn't say, "What do you seek?" I'd probably say, "What do you want?" What do you want? He says, "What do you seek?" When he asks that question, he's asking something deeper than they think. Because people follow Jesus for many different reasons. For food, for miracles, for leadership, for freedom from the Romans, for some type of spectacular thing to happen. So Jesus is asking John's disciples here, "What are you seeking?" If you think about it, folks, it truly is a heart-searching, important, life-changing question. What are you seeking? What do you want would be the way we would ask it. What are you looking for? Now, that's probably not a hard question if you're in line at noon at Wendy's. You know, what are you seeking? What do you want? Well, a chicken sandwich or chili or something. But oh, folks, it's quite a question when the Messiah turns around and looks you in the face and says, "What do you want? What do you seek?" And their response, "Well, where are you staying? Where do you live?" And I think what that means is this: we want to spend some time with you. We want to know you better. And look at how Jesus responds in verse 39. He says, "Well, come and see. Come and see." In other words, come to me and you will truly see. Come to me. And you will see spiritual reality and spiritual truth, and you will have spiritual sight. And folks, that is exactly what happened. That's why we know this is what Jesus is talking about. Because they came to Jesus, and they went with him, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent some time with him. But folks, that's not all that they saw, because coming to Jesus in John's gospel means trusting him and receiving him and believing him and his promises. And so they come to him. Look at verse 40. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So they went to Jesus and they stayed with Jesus. Jesus said, "Come and see," and they saw. And they just didn't see where he lived and where he was staying, but they saw the Messiah. And how do we know that? Because immediately one of those men, Andrew, said, "I got to tell my brother. I've got to tell him that I have found the Messiah." And that's exactly what he did. At first, they were only seeking where Jesus was staying. And then because they came to him and they spent time with him, they truly saw. If you come to Jesus, you will see. Let me say it again. If you come to Jesus, you will see. And you'll see spiritual reality. And you'll receive spiritual sight. And your life will never be the same. Folks, this is the glory of Jesus. See and behold Jesus as He gives spiritual sight. Number four. We're just working our way through the passage. Look at verse 42. Jesus changes our identity. We see the glory of Jesus as He changes us. He changes our identity. In verse 42, "And He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, He said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated "a stone." Folks, Jesus has the authority to change our identity. Jesus has the authority to change us. There's no explanation in the passage why Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas or to Peter. So that's not the point. The point would be that Jesus knows this man, Simon. He says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." And folks, Jesus has the authority to give Simon whatever name he wants, and in giving him that name, change his identity, change his destiny, change him as a human being. In other words, Simon is who you are, and Peter is who you will be. The truth is, Jesus does this with everyone who comes to Him. Now, we may not get new specific names, surnames, nicknames, whatever, but Jesus has the authority to change us. He has the authority to change us from a Simon to a Peter. He has the authority to change us from someone who is in darkness to someone who is in light. He has the authority to change us from someone who is an enemy to someone who is a son, a child. Jesus has the authority to do that. And He will change us and transform us and make us the people He wants us to be. And folks, there is no better identity for your life than the one that Jesus will give you. This is His authority. See and behold the authority of Jesus as He changes people. Number five. We see the glory of Jesus as Jesus commands men to follow Him. Look at verse 43. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus has complete authority to command men, people, to follow Him. Notice that Jesus simply says to Philip, He says, "Follow me." So He's commanding allegiance. He's commanding devotion. The Son of God finds a certain man named Philip and commands him, "Follow me," and Philip follows. The Son of God has the authority to choose people for Himself. He has that authority. He would later say to His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now, we must not make the mistake, even as I make that statement, don't make the mistake of thinking that we don't have to choose Him, because we do. Amen. But what Jesus then is saying, I believe, is that when you choose me and you really come to me and you receive me as the Lamb of God, as the bread of life, as the water of life, then you will know that I chose you first. Folks, Jesus has full authority as the Son of God to find men, to find women, to find boys and girls, to find people and say to them, follow me. He has full authority to do that. As a matter of fact, if you're here this morning and you are a genuine, true believer, one who has received Jesus Christ as God and Savior, that's exactly what took place in your life. Jesus has the authority to say to you, follow me, and you followed. He has that authority, full authority. See and behold the glory of Jesus Christ as He has the authority to say to people, follow me, and they will follow. Number six, we see the glory of Jesus as Jesus knows us. Let's begin with verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I like that. It's pretty amazing that once you begin to follow Jesus, you start to talk like Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. You know, that should happen, shouldn't it? Come and see. Come and see, he says. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, or in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Folks, I say to you this morning, based on this scripture, what we see here very clearly, that Jesus knows us inside and out. Jesus knows every part of us. He knows all about Nathanael. Notice that Jesus knows what's going on inside of Nathanael, in his heart, in his mind. He says to Nathanael, you are a man without deceit. Now, it doesn't mean that Nathanael has no sin, but what it does mean is that Jesus sees his heart. He sees the inner man. He sees his mind, his thoughts. And what you see from Nathanael is what you get, basically, is what we see here. Jesus knows what he thinks. He knows his attitudes. He knows his preferences. He knows his prejudices. And right or wrong, Jesus knows Nathanael. And so don't miss this. Jesus knows you. He knows me. And he knows your thoughts and your attitudes and your motives, your heart and your mind and your preferences, your prejudices, things that are important to you, things that are not. Jesus knows everything about you. Your heart and mind is known by Jesus. But that's not all, because Jesus also knows what's going on the outside. In verse 48, he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus knows. He sees, knows every part of our lives, inside and out, every moment, every action, every place, every situation. Nothing is hidden from His sight. And folks, you will never be in a situation where Jesus is not fully aware of what's going on in your life. We'll look at it later in John chapter 2, but let me say it now. This will give you something to think about. And oh, how we need to think about it. There is nothing hidden from His sight. No thought, no word, no action, nothing hidden from His sight. Jesus knows us inside and out. And if you've received Him and believed in Him as your lamb, your bread, your water, your shepherd, your Savior, then you will know that this knowing by Jesus is a great grace that brings comfort and encouragement in our lives, because you are never, ever alone. There is always someone who knows everything that's happening in your heart and in your life. Jesus knows everything about us. See and behold the glory of the Son of God as He sees and knows everything about us. Well, folks, that's Jesus. That's the glimpse that John gives us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Jesus must increase. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus gives spiritual sight. Jesus changes people. Jesus chooses people to follow Him. Jesus knows everything about us. That's the glory of Jesus. You see what John's doing? He moves our thoughts and our affections toward Jesus, and that's where they should be. He moves us to look at Jesus. Look upon Him. Behold Him. See Him as He is. Believe that He is the Son of God. And in believing, have eternal life. That's Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we would simply thank You for Your Word. And even in this passage that we have quickly looked at this morning, what a view, Father, we get of Jesus. What a sight we see from Your Word about Jesus. And God, help us. Help us to look. Help us to see. And Father, we that belong to You just lift up thanks for Your work in our hearts of giving this sight and giving this hearing. Thank You for Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not believed in the name of Jesus, God, I would ask that You would take this look at Jesus this morning and open eyes and hearts to Him. Thank You for this time You've given us. Thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that by Your grace, You work in the lives of people for Your glory. Thank You that we can see and behold Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.